So keep your bulletins or your Bibles open to the responsive reading. That's the Deuteronomy 6, 1 through 7, and I'll be referring back to that. I won't reread that passage right now. I'd rather go right into an introduction of one time about 3 months ago, I came to church, and there was a visitor there. They introduced me. His name was Jeremy Taylor, and they asked me if I wouldn't mind translating for him as he spoke in English and just stand next to him and convey his message in Spanish. And so I was happy to do that. And he started talking, and he said, my grandfather, it was Dr. Ken Taylor, and he lived in the outskirts of Chicago, and every night would read, open the Bible after dinner, and read to his children from Scripture. And the maybe difficulty he ran into was he was reading for the King James Bible, and his kids would say, what's that mean? Interrupt him constantly. What's that mean? I don't get it. And he would kind of paraphrase it or say that in normal English. And so on his morning commute ride into Chicago to work and the train, he would go through and started to paraphrase the scripture that he was going to read that night into his own words, and that night then read that out. And he did that for a while, seemed to have a better response from his family. And so he started to think, what if there are other families who are in the same situation, and maybe they would enjoy having this resource of this scripture paraphrased into everyday language. And so he published it. He spent his own money to publish this and called it Living Letters. And it was mostly the New Testament. And as he gained quite a stack of scriptures that he had translated or paraphrased and had it published. And there, it wasn't going very far. There wasn't many sales. And so there was a big Billy Graham crusade that happened in Chicago. And somehow somebody handed him a copy of this. And Billy Graham loved it. He thought this is a great idea. And he asked Ken Taylor, would you mind if I publish this and give you some royalties for that? And he said, by all means, go ahead. So that he distributed those at his convention and then afterwards as a discipleship follow-up, this Living Letters. And so sales boomed, and he was getting a lot of money. And so this family wasn't very well off. They needed a new house, they needed shoes for the kids, they needed more groceries, but instead of buying those things for themselves, Ken Taylor decided to put that money into his publication business and to publish more books. These Living Letters that were worked on some more, it became the Living Bible, and then the New Living Translation. And he kept putting the money back into his publishing house, Tyndale Publishers. And so I'm translating as Jeremy's telling the story, and then as it came home, he was part of this foundation that now uses the money, part of their income, to help churches around the world. And so we were one of the churches that had benefited from a generous donation from this foundation to build our building and be involved in. And what I want you to come away from it, not necessarily the stewardship principle, but rather this commitment that Ken Taylor had to make the word, make the scripture come alive to his children in a way that they could understand it, to intentionally disciple his family. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. And again, that image of the ripples in the still water of a initial splash and then concentric circles going out, that's the outline for my sermon. First, ourselves. How big is the splash that God's word is making in our own lives? And then secondly, how are we doing it, discipling our children? And thirdly, what is our sphere of influence? And how can we be active and intentional in telling others about Christ? First of all, our own discipleship. Hear the progression in our text. Now, this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commands, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit down in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. And you've obviously heard my emphasis on the word you. It's incredible how many times that word you is in this text, because this is directed at us. We read this from the word and we say, this means me. He's talking to me. And I think we can safely say that even though he's talking to Israel, we are the new Israel in the new covenant. And so this applies to us, that we love the Lord, our God, and that we follow his commandments, and that we teach this to our children. So I think we need to ask ourselves these questions. How is our walk with the Lord? How are we doing in spending time with Christ? Be that in the morning or at night before we go to bed. Are we somewhere all the time, constantly aware of his presence, somewhere on that continuum of either crying out for him in our need or being grateful to him as we experience enjoyable things in life? How are we doing in our battle against sin? What sins are we struggling with, and how are we fighting them in the Spirit, in the strength of the Spirit? And are we deceiving ourselves in any of those ways that we answered those questions? And the real nitty-gritty question, are we loving the Lord our God with all of our heart and with all of our soul and with all of our might? Those are good questions to ask ourselves and say, am I a disciple of Christ? So I think the image here, especially going back to the ripples, is, you know, sometimes if we have a raindrop fall, it'll make a little ripple. If we have a huge boulder crash off of a mountain, land on a small placid lake, that's going to make a really big impact, right? And so we want God's word to hit us like that huge boulder. There's so many resources. The means of our discipleship are manifold. We're blessed in this country and Bolivia, where we live as well, to have access to scriptures, to an incredible library of books on our shelves, endless resources online of sermons and texts, good articles, but especially the Word, especially the Bible, the living letter that God has given to us. And so I'd like to challenge us, all of us, to make the most of these teaching resources, especially the Bible, to grow in our knowledge of God, which will lead to greater trust of him and greater joy in him. The title of the sermon is The Joyful Responsibility of Discipleship. I don't want to just give you more rules and directions, but rather encourage you, as the Bible does, to seek our joy in doing these things. I think one of the things where maybe it's a challenge, and I think many of us are probably doing it, but I want to challenge you at it anyway, is it's one thing to sit back and listen to resources and hear good teaching and read the Bible. Maybe something that's a little out of our comfort zone is to seek someone out, a peer who can really keep us accountable and ask us those hard questions and say, how is your walk with the Lord? How is your Bible reading? How are you doing with your wife, with your kids? And having someone speak directly into your life about things that they may see. It's been hard for me, but I've tried to do it. I've tried to say, I have blind spots. Can you, as you observe me, tell me things that I'm not seeing in myself that are sinful and that I could work on? And it's been at times hard to hear the answers, but like the proverb says, the wounds of a friend are faithful, that they will lead us to good things, repentance, and deepening that discipleship to Christ. The image, the second image I'd like you to think of is a tree. I love trees. I love being here in Charlotte. There's trees everywhere. Where I am, I'm a little bit starved for trees because it's pretty arid. And there are trees, but not like here. And so I've come to love this image of a tree. And I love Psalm 1:1-3. It says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the seat of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers." And I want to be like that tree. I want to have my roots sunk real deep into the ground, the soil, and have the waters, the living water, Jesus, flowing to nurture those roots, and for then me to be, and all of us to be, strong when the dry winds blow, that we will not bend and break in those hard times. And we'll also have fruit growing our branches that others may benefit from that. And so I love that imagery of a tree. So think about that, being a solid tree that withstands hard times and also is able to give shade to others as they need it and fruit that they may eat. And that leads to our next point, which is discipleship in the family. If I'm not spending time in the Word, if I'm not being rooted in, I'm not going to have much to give to my family. So by God's grace, if I'm able to, and we are able to sink deep our roots in the Word, then our next point of focus is our family. And so my first question is, did your parents disciple you? Many of you are first-generation Christians, perhaps, but those of you who, like me, had Christian parents, what a gift. My parents, from a very young age, my mom taught me Bible stories, was reading the Word with me, and my dad, by his example, showed me how to be a man of integrity who serves, uses his gifts to honor and glorify the Lord. So I'm thankful that my parents were faithful to God's instructions in this text in Deuteronomy. They say, "You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise." And it was like that in our house for the most part, that in normal everyday circumstances was when we were talking about God and his involvement in our lives, his creation around us. And we, Lisa and I, we strive to do this, to not just make it before bed reading a Bible story, but all throughout the day, talking about God and every opportunity that we have in natural, normal ways. And it isn't an isolated commandment from God, this idea of teaching your sons. Deuteronomy 6 isn't the only place that we find this strong word. This is a repetition of God's idea throughout the Bible of filling the earth with worshipers for himself. We see it in his first words to the man and woman he created. And God blessed them. This is Genesis 1:28. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it." And afterwards, Noah came out of the ark, and God, and the reason that God had destroyed all of mankind was because they weren't worshiping him and instead were evil. So he repeated this blessing and this / command. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." And then later in Genesis, God especially chooses Abraham as one through whom he will bless the earth, specifically through his family line. And David is promised that a king, the king, will come through his lineage. And so we see this idea, God's idea of family, filling the earth with blessing and a knowledge of himself. But what do we tend to do as fallen creatures? And I'll include myself, I'll assume things about you guys. Sorry for doing that, but I come home from work. I've given my all teaching a bunch of middle schoolers, other people's kids, and I love it. Don't get me wrong, but it's tiring. And my kids say, "Daddy, and come play with me." And I'm like, "Ugh, I want to go on the couch and check ESPN scores and read a book or something." But by God's grace, I say, "Yes." And I go out and I jump on the trampoline or play with trucks or do something. And I'm so glad I do, because there'll certainly come a time when they won't see me coming home and say, "Daddy." They'll be like, "Oh, hi." So I really want to grab hold of this. I really want to grab hold of this time and make the most of it when they're glad to see me. And of course, I'm so glad to see them. And so again, I encourage you as one in that place with all of you with young children and older children, just that we, by God's grace, take that time to go on trips, to read books, to play, to do everything we can to spend that time with our kids so that the conversation has naturally come up and so that we've had those good times so that when we talk about hard things that we have the connection that's necessary to be there. You may have wondered about one of the Bible readings we did where it talked about Samuel and how he had been busy doing ministry, and he came back and he appointed his sons as judges, and they were rotten apples. They were taking bribes and perverting justice. And that's intentional. And I don't mean to throw Samuel under the bus, because who knows? There are a lot of parents who are faithful in discipling their children, and for God's own knowledge and reasons, they go otherwise. But there's also real clear examples that we've probably seen in our lives where people are very busy and don't spend the time with their children, and they don't turn out like them. It's not enough just to see your example. They need to hear the words and hear the instruction. So it's possible that Samuel, even though he had seen the failure of Eli, his mentor, and how his sons were also rotten apples. He didn't learn from that and spend the time necessary with his son. So I think that idea of the concentric circles is important, where we don't get too quickly ahead of ourselves and spend all of our time in ministry before taking care of that inner circle, which is our family, and spending time with them, and sometimes saying no to ministry. And I have seen that in this church and in other churches where a pastor or an elder will say, you know, I'd love to do that ministry, but I need some time with my family. And so I think that's good and right, and we should live by that. God is full of grace. A little more history. Soon after this commandment given in Deuteronomy, the people went into the promised land. And did they? Did they teach their sons and daughters how to follow God? No, mostly not. And very soon they were worshiping false gods, and they were being destroyed by their enemies, and God kept on giving them judges, like a remnant. So I guess my reason for bringing this up is I don't want us to just be suffering and then every once in a while God doing bringing back a remnant of a few people, but rather pursuing the joy that God has promised that comes with discipling our children, that our days will be long, that we will be in a land flowing with milk and honey. I think those things are promises we can take for ourselves. Again, even though this was directed directly to Israel in that time, we can also say things will go well for us in the most part. As we pray for the peace of the country where we live and we disciple our children, then to have an impact after us. So after our responsibility of discipling ourselves and our wives and our husbands and our extended family, the next thing comes to our discipleship of our sphere of influence. And every one of us has been given a sphere of influence. Usually that's our work. And, you know, I know women who are not in a job outside the home work probably harder than many of us who do with taking care of the home and taking care of children. And so there are all sorts of ways that we work and we impact people in our sphere of influence. Sometimes we choose them, sometimes we don't. There are people in our work. In my case, my sphere of influence are the 6th, 7th, and 8th graders at Highlands International School, and I'm so glad for that. These kids come to me and they're curious and they're enthusiastic and they're open to new things and they're a lot of fun. And so what a privilege to be able to teach these young people about the logic of God and math and about his creation of all the things that we see around us in science. And this is not in our text. In our text, it talked about the first two concentric rings, that the word of God would fall heavily on us, make a big splash in our own lives, that the next ring of, as it expands, it covers our children, doing the teaching and the instruction and following God's statutes. But we have a lot of the scriptures, like the Great Commission and the passages we read from 2 Timothy chapters 1 and 2, about then the next ring of influence are those around us. Paul mentoring Timothy, and then also Timothy passing that on to men who are able to handle the word of truth. So this is the strategic leadership development in 2 Timothy 2:2, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So I want to talk a little bit about motivation. Why do we disciple? Why do we do this? And we see three reasons in the text. We see the first one being the love of God. He loves us, and because of that, we love him. I think that command, he's commanding our emotions. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and strength and mind. And we do that because he loved us. He gives us grace to do that in return. So if we love something, we want to tell other people about it. If I have a new band I'm listening to, I want to tell my friends who have similar tastes about this band. If I love a book, I want to tell Joel about it. Or likewise, if he's read a really good one, I want to hear about it. If there's many things, if we love something, we'll talk about it. And that one especially has to do with our love for God and our love for Christ and sharing that with people around us. It's not work. It just comes naturally when we truly love something or someone. Second, that we see this in verse 5, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And secondly, we disciple others in obedience to God's command. And we know this from Jesus' teaching that if we love him, or if we are his disciples, we will follow him. Or if we love him, we will follow his commands. And so we are given instructions, and we as his disciples need to fulfill those. But thirdly, and I'm jump right away, God is lavish with promises of reward for those who diligently live their lives in accordance with his instructions. And we see that in verse 3. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. So obviously, many of us who live and work in the U.S. or other overseas, we're disturbed by the health, wealth, prosperity gospel, where if you do this, God will give you lots of money and health and things like that. We don't believe that, but we can take God at his promises that if we are following him, if we're loving him, if we're teaching our children, that things will go well for us and we will receive blessing. That's legitimate. And then one last thing I want to share under this heading of discipleship within our sphere of influence is that we really need to recognize where the ripples stop. You know, once you throw a rock in, eventually those ripples will stop, right? And I know in my life, at least I can speak for myself, sometimes I want to influence people beyond my ripples. There's things going on over here in the government, or I remember wanting to be the benign dictator of Bolivia at one point and putting in things so that people wouldn't litter and that they'd be more courteous and I don't know, whatever things that were culturally bugging me. There's times that as a middle school teacher, I want to run the school, the whole Highlands. I just want to, again, be the benign dictator of Highlands and say, this should go this way and that should go that way. But frustratingly, I realized that those are beyond my sphere of influence. And so I'm really wasting my time, my energy, the time God has given me trying to influence those things. And so this idea of being content with the things that God has given us, ourselves, our family, people who are legitimately within our jurisdiction of our sphere of influence. And so think about that for yourselves. What are things outside? I give, when I'm in the summertime, I look at Facebook a little more than I do during the school year when I'm, you know, busy grading papers all the time. And I see people, you know, putting out their political views. And I think mainly that, you know, that everybody has their own reason for using Facebook, but it makes me think of this, that you're not likely to change someone's view just from a pithy video or statement. Usually you're going to get people who agree with you to say, yeah, I agree with that. But without that connection, without that face-to-face dialogue, you're not likely to do that. So I think that's beyond. Or some people have said that watching the news, seeing all these bad things that are happening that are beyond your power to do anything about it, can lead to this passive state of being frustrated but powerless to do anything, and you end up just sitting there and not being involved in things that you can do. So those are just two things I want to bring before all of us to say, what are those things? And let's stop doing those so that we can concentrate on what God has given us. And finally, I want to say, please don't hear me saying, be a better Christian, do more discipleship, because I can't live under that weight. I've been crushed under it before, of trying to think that everything is relying on me and I need to do more. Rather, we have God's grace. And there was a book I read a while ago called The World Is Not Yours to Save, The Finding the Freedom to Do Good. And it's a good book. It's worth reading. It's not a five-star recommendation, but it was good. And I think the title sums it up. If we take the pressure off of saying, this is God's world, and just ask him, how can I be your instrument in doing some good and being content with that? I think that will free us up to not be too overwhelmed by the needs of a dying world and just really be able to seek joy in doing the service that he's called us to do. So last thing in conclusion, I'd like for you to, as an exercise, sometime today, write down all the people who have invested in your life, who have discipled you. Because as I did that, as I was preparing the sermon, people kept coming to my mind, and I'm so grateful for them. It's a good exercise. My parents, people in my high school, my middle school, my college, sitting under the preaching of John Piper, of Cody, so many of our current pastor in Bolivia, Edgar, I could list people all day long. So I would like for you to do that as well, because it's a good reminder. It spurs us on to be that kind of person to others around us. And the last person I do want to detail, his name is David Thompson. He was my middle school teacher. And he taught math and Bible and science and U.S. Ohio history and whatever they needed him to do, he taught. And he is probably the most positive, affirming, enthusiastic guy I know. He was my cross-country coach, and he was so encouraging and so affirming of us. And he loved Jesus. He also usually led us in chapel with the singing. I remember the way he had us hit higher and lower notes, the way he directed singing. And he also led singing at our church that we went to and was the missions pastor. I love David Thompson. Every day in my classroom, I pray, God, help me be a David Thompson to these, my students. And we just recently saw him. He's been a supporter of ours and prays for us ever since we went to the mission field. And so he continues to be a part of Team Miser and his encouragement and his discipleship. And so let us be links in the chain that God is forging of passing the gospel from one generation to the next and from one person to the next person, being the remnant that he preserves in every generation, to delight in him, to seek him, and live by his life-giving word. Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules, that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God and your son and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord your God, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. I'm going to pray, and then we can take some time to think about that and see what God wants you to do or think about on the basis of this, his word.